Then I want to just point out that this crucible for refining silver and the furnace for gold, it's not just for the testing of analysis, it's also for refining and for preparing the metal. It's not merely a testing analysis of what your worth, shall we say, the pureness of your spirit and your goals, but a way of refining you to let you know where there is dross in your life. I think it's just so important that we remain open to the Lord's corrections. I just feel, yes, we live in the light time and we want to be truly in, have integrity in living in that light. But if the Lord is saying, at back then I was giving you some milk, now I want to move you on to some meat, to be prepared to move on into something new. Just at the end, he said, oh, little children, you're so immature. I have to go back, and I have to give you some rules. I have to give you some baby steps because you, the milk, because you haven't grown up yet. The fact is, I wouldn't have to give you rules and regulations. Just you're going way back to the Testament, where God had to give to the children of Israel the commandments. He had to say, do this, and don't do that, and don't do the other. Why? Because they were so immature. But now Jesus Christ has come by his Spirit, and he is in us. And he doesn't want us to live by the law of the mind, the law in the heart. He wants to put his love in our hearts. And if we have his life and his love, his law written in our hearts, we don't need all of this rules, regulations. In fact, as Jesus said, all the commandments are summed up in that heart. The love in the heart would embrace and fulfill all the law of the commandments. The first, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and the second, to love one another. It's really so much more simple. And then we don't have to be so structured, bound with rules and regulations. We'd be free. The truth would make us free, if indeed we have that truth of the love of Jesus right in our hearts, operating. All right, and then in verse 22, the fool who goes his own way regardless, how it hurts you, how it hurts himself, how it displeases God, doesn't matter. He's going to go his own way. And no amount of testing will change him, if that's really, it's so ingrained in him, doesn't change. Even though you put him into a pounding bowl and pound him, nevertheless, you can't get rid of his foolishness. If the heart isn't right, no amount of trying to get it straight will work. So therefore, how do we pray for the fool in our midst? And we all are fools at times, according to a Proverbs definition. We do go our own ways. We pray that the Lord will change the deep inside and not try to correct all those, the outside chaff. That kind of pounding won't do it. But the Lord can do it, because he's the one who tries the hearts, and he's the one who gives us a new love. Now, those are the 9 points that I had for friends. but there are four others. These are people that we have to relate to one way and another, but they're not within that inner circle, shall we say. Our first one is the illegitimate relationships. Go right back to 7 and 8. Full soul loatheth and honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from... Now, remember, the nest is built for the brood and not for the father or not for the mother. In this situation, it's built for the brood. There is a responsibility to that nest because of the brood. And notice it's from her nest. But the man who wanders from his place is just as bad as that mother bird who just leaves all her responsibility. And what will happen? The little fledglings will die. No food, no warmth, no protection, and they will die. The whole nest will be not just having your own independence. You are going to break a life work, a whole nest. Now, I've got one or two points here I want to just bring to you. It's not the matter of being homeless that's brought out here, but the fact that you can't be a pilgrim or so on like that, that God doesn't have different ways. But what it is saying is that you are not to desert your responsibility. You have been placed in a nest, and the nest is your place. Whatever that place is, responsibility to that nest. However, I'm going to play with my imagination, and if this is not being official in its interpretation of this, just take it as my Lord and with your other reading. It seems to me that verse 7 gives a little light on verse 8. I'm going to put it this way, that a person who has a full soul is a satisfied person. A satisfied person doesn't go looking elsewhere. A satisfied person can even find the honeycomb and not need it. Or not want it. You see, a person who is satisfied with love doesn't need to go looking elsewhere. And even if they find a whole honeycomb with all its sweetness and all its little cups of honey in it, appeal to them, won't attract to them, or attract them. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And I see in this the father bird not having had enough love in the nest from the mother bird. And so he goes looking elsewhere for his honey. And so desperate is he that even a bitter thing will look sweet to him. Now maybe I'm taking some little liberty, but you know, as we compare scripture with scripture, I went back and saw something similar, I thought, in Proverbs 5. Verses 3 and 4. It says, the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So you see, it's actually bitter, but it looks sweet, but it will end up to be bitter. So I just say, mother birds, be loving to the father birds. Maybe they'll not wander from the nest so quickly. The second point in verses 11 and 12, outside the circle, that first I headed as illegitimate relationships. All kinds of levels, of course, any of these topics are so rich, there's so much that could be thought. And as you meditate, particularly as you teach, let me tell you, there's just so, you can just go down, down, so many tracks. There's so much for the Lord to show us in each of these, and where they, you know, apply to our own lives. Two is evil men, verses 11 and 12. It says, my son, be wise, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. Sometimes we take on the reproach of Christ. I know I'm spiritualizing that, but if we are reproached for Christ's sake, I love this, that if we are wise and fearing the Lord and trusting the Lord, he has an answer for those who reproach his children. If we are obedient to the Lord, we will have someone who will answer that reproach. And some of the advertising of the hiding place is a little, I thought I had it here. Yes, a little pamphlet that came like this. And one of the things that Corrie ten Boom's sister said in the prison camp was, I pity them, Corrie. They have touched the apple of God's eye. God has an answer to those who touch or reproach his children. And so we can make him glad by being obedient to what he teaches us, even though we get the reproaches of men. And then, secondly, in verse 12, I want to bring out the point. It says, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Prudent refers to discernment and for good judgment. The contrast between walking warily, looking to where we're going, and not just jumping into situations, jumping into things. I feel that that little clause in the Lord's Prayer, is the, really the disciples' prayer, lead me not into temptation, is in reference to this kind of thing, where we ask the Lord to let us know where we are going so we do not walk in the wrong path, that we don't get ourselves caught into a direction before, you know, before it happens. I've often cited the little silly little illustration, but I remember way back when the kids were really small, I just found that why was it that at 5 o'clock all the joy, the peace, the spirituality of the house kind of seemed to left, and we became a house of chaos, confusion, and trouble, and irritation, and strong words, and high pitches, and I used to think, what kind of a Christian home are we? You know, be a shock for anyone to come in and just see it. And it wasn't just once, it happened repeatedly, till one day it occurred to me. At 4 o'clock, when you should be getting the meal ready, you're just having a beautiful time with the Lord somewhere in your bedroom or some other time in the day. Instead of having foresight to prepare for that emergency, you wait till it comes, and then suddenly you can't get everything done. You can't handle the telephone, the neighbor who comes in, your husband who just walks home and has a deadline, your children who are all hungry. No wonder you can't cope, you see. lead me not into temptation. You foresee the evil, and therefore you guard against it. That's an important. The evil and the evil one behind it. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, or as the translation I believe is also, deliver me from the evil one, you see. And then the third outsider is verse 13. It says, take his garment that is surety for a stranger, the stranger who comes your way. Here again, you can get caught in a trap, very well meaningly, but still caught. And take a pledge of him for a strange woman. What does that mean? Take his garment means don't lend to him without security because he is a bad risk. Here comes somebody with a sob story, and you, a soul of compassion, decide that you're going to help him out. After all, isn't it the Christian thing to do? And so you do it very impulsively, haven't even got time, the situation's so desperate, to check in with your husband. And before you know it, you've got some money loaned out to somebody. Now, it says to take his garment, take a pledge, or take some sort of security so that you have that much guarantee that he will pay up. Very interesting contrast. Would you like to look up Exodus 22, Genesis Exodus 22, 25 to 27? Now, it's easy to be very much on guard against the stranger because, by and large, I think in our society, most of us are not in the position where we're as likely to be collared by them as we are by those of the Christian household. But here's an important bit of instruction for us for in this matter of becoming a credit risk. What is it? The world's poorest credit risk is somebody who takes on the financial burden of a stranger. If, verse 25 of Exodus 22, if you lend money to any of my people, I could underline that, my people, God's people, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be to him as a creditor, and you shall not exact interest from him. You're not to do it in the normal business legal way, because there's another dimension in God's kingdom, the dimension of mercy and the dimension of love. If ever you take your neighbor's garment in pledge, that's business, that's quite all right to do that, you shall restore it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his mantle for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. I like that. That is the Lord's protection over his poor. And if we are to take a pledge from somebody, and they still owe us something, be careful before we how we handle it. God took such gentle care of his children that he even gave instructions in his holy word that a garment was to be returned, because otherwise the person might not be able to sleep well because they'd be cold. Now, I think that's very gentle, compassionate kindness that went along with some ruling on the matter of financial wisdom. And it can apply. I can think of it applying in other situations that God will give it to you in the matter of other things that you might be involved in. So that's our important relationship with the stranger. And then the fourth, and verses 15 and 16, is the nagging wife. The drop treatment that she provides continually. A continual dropping in a very rainy day, water drop treatment, and a contentious woman are alike. And it says there, you just can't restrain her. She's just impossible to restrain. She's as unsteady as the wind, and she's slippery as oil, in verse 16. You just can't hold her down. You can't contain her or restrain her. She's just constantly there. It's a water drop treatment. And I put that nagging wife outside the circle, even though she's legitimately probably or within in a household, in a person's relationship, because it says she's better to live in the corner of an attic than it is in a large house with her. So we've tried to corner her outside best we could. And now the third point, the third area, is friend, the friend, the friend. How do we get all our relationships with friends by getting into a right relationship with the friend and master at the center of our circle, the very center of our circle? Verse 18, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Here we're to seek to honor the Lord by doing his service, being his faithful servant. As we seek to honor the Lord, he will honor us. And those who are wholeheartedly seeking to honor the Lord often are honored in the kingdom. God has many ways. One of his ways of honoring is increasing responsibility. And ultimately, that's also promised in Revelation, that if we rule well with the little that we're given here, faithful in the corner of the field that we're given here, he's going to make us a ruler of many more cities. We think we're going to earn a marvelous rest, but he has promised us more responsibility. That's part of his honor. And then it looks like he has favorites, doesn't it? Look at so-and-so, how they have this kind of a ministry. And you know what? There's a lot of competition among the servants of the Lord in the kingdom of God. Isn't that sad? But it's so. It really is so. And to the half-hearted, it looks like the whole-hearted are favorites, but it isn't. It's God just honoring those who follow him wholly. We're not only to tend to the work that he gives us, but we're to attend to him, the husbandman of the vineyard, the one who is in control, the one who is the founder and the owner of the vineyard. All right, and in verses 23 to 27, we have what we might call a pastoral symphony, giving us a beautiful picture also of, shall we say, the owner of a vineyard or the good shepherd, where we are also asked to feed his sheep, feed his lambs, look after some of his working in his field, to be a diligent servant. 23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, the part of the field that God has given to you and me, your ministry, your nest, whatever it be, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appears, and the tender grass, and the herbs. The lambs are for your clothing, and the goats are for the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. Just a couple of thoughts here. In verse 24, don't seek for riches and position. They're just temporary. They're not going to last forever. So let not that be your goal. But going back to verse 18, wait on your master. Have your eyes on the Lord, not on what you can achieve and what you can get. The second point of this diligent servant is the satisfying thing in verse 23 is to do the job well, to be diligent. That's what we're to seek, to be faithful. This last week we had a little ministry at Muncie. And it wasn't a thrilling, exciting visit to the girls in prison there. It wasn't as if the people who visited came back with wonderful stories. Sometimes we have miracles to share, and sometimes we just don't. But as I was reflecting and thinking about this, the next day in particular, the Lord just seemed to lay it on my heart. What are you looking for? Didn't I say that when I was in prison, you visited me? Am I not enough? I say thank you. That's all we needed to know. We did his work that day. Perhaps we didn't come back with a harvest in our hands. Perhaps we, in fact, came back with a little tear cup, a bit of weeping we had done, a little sowing in tears. But we went, and the Lord said, thank you, you visited me in prison. All right, and then the third point, I just love this, when the Lord gives us a field, he gives us a little ministry, he gives us a nest or whatever it be to take care of, that his provision is sufficient. His care, he's going to give adequate care. He's going to provide the people. He's going to provide with them the equipment to care for them. And he's also going to provide for your needs. You know, he told Peter, he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And in verse 26, it says, the lambs are for thy clothing. You take care of my lambs, and the lambs, in turn, may take care of your needs. God will take care of each. He will provide. And his care is sufficient, is enough. He is God the sufficient, all-sufficient one. El Shaddai, verse 27, and thou shalt have goat's milk enough, all the milk you need to feed and to be fed. In final point, in Proverbs 18:24, it says, a man who has friends must show himself friendly. And today, the points we've been sharing is basically sharing the ways in which we are to be a friend and to relate to a friend. But it also says, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is our friend and our master. He says, henceforth I call you not servants, not just servants, but friends, for I have made known unto you God's words. And he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Be a servant, and you shall be promoted and honored to be a friend. Let's close. Lord Jesus, we do want to put you right in the center of our friend circle of relationships. We want to ask you to be the friend and master. And dear Lord Jesus, we want to ask you also to take the words and the thoughts that have been shared together out of this chapter and really do write those words in on our hearts, Lord. We can't possibly live them out with minds cluttered with structures and rules and regulations and laws. We know it's not with the mind, legalism, but it's with the heart, the spirit of love written on the heart, and the living word together will make it come true and make us become indeed as you desire us to be, living epistles that may be read of those who would never pick up the book and take time to read it like we have today. Now, dear Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you so much for your wonderful, wonderful word, and that you not only have given us the written, but you've given us the spirit to inspire it, to correct, and to instruct. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Oh, no. Das ist mir jetzt nicht. Wie ich auch noch nicht. Ja, das ist doch hier. Wo ich früher hatte, was war, wenn es ja abzunehmen und so schnaut. Ich sage mir, wie ich auch nicht bezeichne. Ja, so, das ist hier, was ist das andere? Ich sage mir, wenn es ja abzunehmen und so
Nicht,
проект, я сливлю полный звук меж, так он сгадал из меж, не рослю. А вором слабо не слупи. Я вон. Основа не слупи устерна. Вором слабо не слупи на обзор. Устерна на обзор срабно не слабо смахи. Не слабо это бы срабно. Ясны, сэфны, что ли бы сэль, хоро, не а, мэс, айки, вынахна, а, вэс, эпстрых, не спешен, шеда, рад, айки, вынахна, нэс, сэн, не хавш, дэ, гуэф, а, дэ, ед, а, нэ, имлэ, нэ, мэс, дэ, вэшен, шеда, сэрва, хивин, а, сэв, нэ, фмэс, дэ, вэс, ах, вэс, вэс, ва, ока, сэрва, Ég maður nættið nær fál okkja mjög múf fól okkar sinni annað spesjum sjælur við fóið í lím. Það var mjög tæstileg að þetta knýtja nær. Ég maður þessum en enn að lóknu tóa svo að hafa þú upp og þú fjæðu. Þannig fóðum þú að hafa þú.